I want to read Luke 22, verse 1 through, I'm going to go down to verse 16, because I'm going to be preaching on today the Lord's Passover and Supper, and this is part one. And then I'm going to go straight to Exodus 12, and we'll spend the rest of the time in Exodus 12. Luke 22, verse 1, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." Now that ought to tell you right there he knows he's doing wrong when he's got to do it in secrecy. "Then came the day," verse 7, "of unleavened bread." Now listen to this. "When the Passover must be killed." And that's talking about Jesus. Not only the sacrificial Passover lamb that had been killed for 1,500 years. This is talking about the Lamb of God must be killed. They didn't know that, but we can now as we study the scriptures. "And he sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?'" And keep in mind, when you read Jesus talking about his disciples, he's talking about his first church. "And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready." I'm going to read that again. "And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." And verse 15, "And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he goes and he says there, 17, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Now, that sounds very familiar to what he said in verse 20, but he's talking about blessing the cup of the Passover. There were four cups used from what my research I've done in the Passover. Now, the Passover, as we see there from verse 1 to verse 18, precedes or goes before the supper. The supper starts in verse 19. We're not ready to deal with that. So now let us journey over to Exodus chapter 12. And we will stay in Exodus 12 for the next couple weeks or more. Luke was teaching Theophilus, as we read in Luke chapter 1. He said all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so the whole book of Luke is written to a man, and it's written to for us today, but it was written to Theophilus. When Luke got done writing to this man knew quite a bit of stuff because Luke covered a whole lot of ground. And when we're preparing to go into the book of Acts, what the purpose of these messages are is preparing a church to carry out the Great Commission. We'll be getting into a whole lot of stuff. The role of the men and the women, the Lord's house, not a place to eat or drink, deacons, preachers, pastors. I want to go through that, and then we're going to go to the book of Acts, because The book of Acts is all about the Lord's church carrying out the Great Commission. And more churches being formed. Tells us how churches are to be formed. And you say, well, we kind of know some of that already. Well, the Holy Spirit, if he works in your heart like he does mine, I assume he will. I've heard some of the same subjects over and over, and every time I'd hear it, it'd be like the first time I heard it. The Holy Spirit would make it feel like it was the first time. That's the great thing about coming to church. You might read something over and over and think, well, I've got it. But when you come to church and hear it preached, same subject preached on, you might hear it another a year later, the same thing. He'll make it sound like it's the first time. He'll make it feel like it's the first time for you to hear it. So Luke taught Theophilus about the Passover and the supper. And let me tell you something. A church has to be in shape to take the supper. Now, I've already preached on that a couple years ago, and we'll do it again. But you just don't up and take the supper. No more than you just up and took the Passover when the Passover was with us. A church has to be in shape. And the individuals have to determine that. And the authority to set the supper is in the body. But with what God gives me to preach on preparing to take the supper, you need to take it to heart. Because if we take that supper and we're not prepared to take it, then you can get in trouble with the Lord. And it would be nice, and if the church would want it to where all members, because sometimes churches will set the supper, some members will refuse to take it because things aren't right in their life. Of course, the smaller you get, the bigger effect that has. If you got 50 members or two or three says, I don't feel like I need to take it, okay. But when you've got 7, 8, 9 members and 3 says, I don't feel like they, well, then you're talking almost about half the church. So I preach these things for us to observe and for including myself. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching, I hope I'm preaching to you, and I'm preaching to me as well. My message is, the message the Lord gives me is for me as well as it is for you. So these two institutions of the Passover and the Lord's Supper are directly related, but they are completely different. Sometimes a mom will have a daughter that doesn't look anything like her. She might have one. Matter of fact, the man I work with that I mentioned in the prayer list, the Foyle family, John's got 2 girls. And I'm telling you, he's got one that looks so much like his wife. I know what John's wife looked like when she was 18 and 19 years old because I'm looking at her. And his other daughter looks like him. Both beautiful young women. But I'm going to tell you something. I've said this for years, and I mean, it may sound like I'm taking it lightly, but I'm not. For a daughter to, and John's a good looking man, but for a daughter to look like her father and be beautiful, because men ain't beautiful, okay? We're not beautiful. Women are beautiful. But for God to make a girl, a daughter, to look like her dad and still be beautiful, that's the only by the work of God. Now, I can understand a girl being beautiful if she looks like her mother, but if she looks like her father and she's still beautiful, that's a work of the Lord. I mean, both of them are the work of the Lord, but it's really something for a daughter to favor her dad and be beautiful at the same time. As I've said, and I'll always say, men are not beautiful. Today we want to look at the Passover. We can look at it this way. The Passover is like a mother to the supper. Because if I'd have went further in the reading of Luke, you'd have read about the supper. I'll go ahead and give you a little tidbit before we get to the supper. The Lord used the very same elements in the Passover in the supper. When he started the supper, he went straight from the Passover into the supper. Did he not, Ted? Went straight from the Passover to the supper. And I'm getting a tad bit ahead of myself, but this, I'm telling you, we got some good stuff coming. That proves to you, and we'll see probably next week if I get there or the week after, that there was no leaven allowed in the homes. We will see shortly where it was a death penalty to have any leaven in your home on the night of the Passover and all the way through to the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Passover is the mother of the supper. Completely different. We do not observe the Passover. You want to know why we don't observe the Passover anymore? Because the Passover has already come. He was crucified on the cross. And he raised himself from the dead 3 days later, walked on this earth for 40 days, went back to heaven, and is sitting there right now at the right hand of God the Father, praying for you and for me and representing us. Now, if Jesus is praying for you, you can't have, you know, somebody will say, oh, pray for me. Well, I will, and I love that. I love for people to ask me to pray for them. I like to ask people to pray for me because I need it. But I'm going to tell you what. As much as we all love each other, you can't have anybody any better praying for you than Jesus. And he's up there right now praying for you and praying for me individually. Now, if you want to read about his great high priestly prayer when you get home, John 17, the whole chapter is called Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's the longest of his high priestly prayers. Now, over in the book of Luke, we'll read sometime when we get there that Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for you. That's a high priestly prayer. Very short. And he let Peter know, I have prayed for you. Can you imagine if we could have been there and Jesus said, I'm praying for you? Wow. You'd feel like you're in good hands, wouldn't you? And then when Jesus was on the cross, he prayed another high priestly prayer, very short one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he was praying for some of his own elect who was lost all the way up till after they crucified him. And then that prayer was made effective, and the Lord opened up some of the eyes of those that crucified him, and they had realized they just crucified their Savior. Can you even imagine killing your Lord, not knowing he was your Lord, and then after you do it, the Holy Spirit says, opens up your eyes, opens up your heart, and says, you did that. And it says that the centurion, the Roman soldier, believed, and many that were with him. One thing we can know for sure is that high priestly prayer, the high priestly prayers that Jesus prays, the ones that he did when he was here, and the one that he prayed in John 17, the ones that he does for us today, that's not recorded in the scriptures, will be made effective in your life. Don't ever forget that. When we read Luke's account of the Passover and the Lord's Supper, you got to go to, and we're not going to turn all these for the sake of time, but they read differently to give you an idea of how the whole thing happened. You got to read Matthew 26, verse 17 through 30, Mark 14, verse 1 through 26, John 13, verse 1 through 30, and John doesn't even mention the supper. He mentions the Passover, but you know that he took the supper because of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And between the supper and the Passover, it seems like he preached all those messages from John 13 to John 17. Because John 18 speaks about him going out to the garden. And that's what he did when he was done taking the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, verse 30. The Passover is called by different names. You just saw that in Luke 22, verse 1. I'm going to go through each one. You don't have to turn there. I will send the notes so you won't. Mike had to let me know, hey, where's the notes? I will go home and give those to you. But in Matthew 26, verse 17, it says, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it's simply called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, even the Passover. Why is that? Because you had to have unleavened bread on the night of the Passover. So the Lord could easily call the Passover the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread started on the 15th and went through the following week. And so the whole thing's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Mark 14, verse 1, it says, after 2 days was the Feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread. So there, Mark gives you the name of the day that Christ would die, which was Passover, and then the days following unleavened bread. So you had the feast of Passover, and then you had the feast of unleavened bread. In John 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover." So there you've got it. It's called, in John, it's called the Feast of the Passover. Matthew calls it the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Mark calls it the Feast of the Passover and of Unleavened Bread. And Luke, we just read where it says, when the Feast of, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called Passover. So it's all the same thing. And the common denominator is both feasts had to have unleavened bread. As I stated before, we're going to see in Exodus 12 where it was a death penalty. If you had leaven in your home the week of the Passover and they found out about it, well, it didn't matter whether they found out or not, God would kill you. And we'll see why here in a minute. So, what is the Passover? Well, you're going to find all the answers in Exodus chapter 12. But something really, really big was about to happen on that Passover night. Most holy night that Israel ever experienced in her history. In Exodus 12, verse 12, it says, "The Lord's telling Moses to tell the people, 'For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt.'" See, Egypt had 10 gods. Notice that word gods, little G-O-D-S. It's plural. They had 10 gods. That's why God sent 10 plagues. And it was for each god, and he saved the best for last. When he drowned the highest god that Egypt had, Pharaoh, gave him a rightful death, didn't he, Ted? Buried him in the Red Sea. Put him down there where the catfish swim. He said, "I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now you say, John, where do you get that it's the firstborn males? How do we know it's not firstborn? Well, if a female, well, if a girl was born first, she would be firstborn, right? Nope. And here's why. The blood does not continue on through the women. It continues on through the men. So it's talking about the first son. Well, how, is there any scripture that tells us that? No. Well, yeah. But you won't read the word male. You'll read the word firstborn in Exodus 12, verse 12. Let me share with you. In the Hebrew, this word, our English word firstborn, comes from the Hebrew word bekor, B-E-K-O-R-E. It means firstborn. It means chief. Well, that's masculine there. It means eldest, eldest son. Firstborn. Now, the Hebrew word, I'm big on words. Words mean what they say and say what they mean. The Hebrew word, excuse me, that bekor comes from is bakar, which means to burst the womb, or to be the first baby, to burst the womb, bear or make early fruit, speaking of a woman or of a tree. Also to give the birthright. The birthright's given to the firstborn. Remember when Jacob and Esau was wanting his firstborn, but he sold it for a bowl of pottage to Jacob? It means to make firstborn, be firstling, bring forth first child. Or a tree bringing forth its first harvest. So firstborn brings in with it male. So it's not talking about the females. It's talking about the males. Now in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, let's just go ahead and read that. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall..." Now listen to this. "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, let's stop right there. What God is doing there in verse 2 is he's beginning a new calendar for Israel. Now you can go home and get on the internet and you can punch in calendar, religious and civil calendars of Israel. And they'll have a lot of photos, but you'll find one that has the religious calendar in one column and the civil calendar in the other column. What God done in Exodus chapter 12 was the first month on the civil calendar was Tishrei, which is October. Well, on the civil calendar, Nisan is the seventh month. So what God done when he started this religious calendar, he took the seventh month and the months following to the end and put them at the top. And then he took the months, the first month of the civil calendar and the months that followed it all the way down to Nisan, the 6 months following, and made it the last half of the religious calendar. So what you have is the seventh month on the civil calendar becomes the first month. And the first month on the civil calendar becomes the seventh month on the religious calendar. Is that making sense, Larry? Okay. Now, there's something really, 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 really exciting that I want to show you. Once God instituted that religious calendar, you don't have to turn there. This is talking about the ark in Genesis 8, verse 4. It says, and the ark rested. I want you to listen to the months and the day in Genesis 8, verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. So, according to the civil calendar, it rested on the seventh month, which was Nisan. Okay? But on the religious calendar, the seventh month, Nisan, becomes the first month of the year, of the religious year. Right? Now, when did God say that ark rested on the mountain of Ararat over in Turkey? The ark rested in the seventh month, which is the first month. On the 17th day of the month. Are you putting it together? That ark touched ground 3,000 years to the day that our blessed Savior raised himself from the dead. He arose on the 17th. Now that's what happens. That's what happened when God made the religious calendar. He took that seventh month and made it the priority month on the religious calendar. Nisan is March and April. That's when the Passover was instituted. Now when you read Genesis 8 verse 4, we find that the ark, which was a type of Christ, rested on the 17th day, and the rest for our souls is found in what took place on the, not only on the first day, but on the third day. Jesus Christ died on the 14th, but on that 17th day, we're here today because of what happened on the 17th day, because what happened on the 17th validified it, verified it, it consummated his death and his burial. And he rose on the 17th day, the same day that the ark rested on the earth. Now I want you to think about the sovereignty of God in this. The whole world was covered in water. The highest mountains were covered. And he had those waters to decrease at a pace to where that ark would rest on a specific day of a specific month to show forth a very important specific truth: the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. You think God doesn't have everything under control to the most minute detail when he can have an ark land when he wants on the 17th of the seventh month, which become the first month? That ark touched the ground the very day, 3,000 years later, that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, if that don't put some chills on you, something's wrong with your chiller. We ain't going to be able to call Mike to fix that. The great physician is going to have to fix that chiller. So in Exodus chapter 12, we see the beginning of the religious calendar. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, not the civil calendar. On the civil calendar, what is now the month of October, which is the month that the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles takes place, which is the last three feasts on the feast calendar that are yet to be fulfilled. God has filled the first three feasts to the day, to the hour. Jesus Christ died right on time. Remember reading in the book of Luke 22 when I said when the Passover must be killed? God's schedule was on time, and Jesus had to be murdered to meet the plan of God. So he died right on time for the Passover. And then that high priest, 3 days after they killed the Passover lamb, he'd walk out and wave a sheaf offering, the first fruits of the barley harvest. And what that represented was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we, the saints of God, are represented by what would take place 50 days later on Pentecost, where the fields are white and ready to harvest. That represented the harvesting of souls. So Christ, being the barley harvest, the first fruits, that priest went out there on the 17th and waved it before the Lord, representing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Him being the first fruits, which we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection and the rapture. And then Pentecost, which is the third feast, happened right on time. 50 days after Jesus died on the cross, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 13 took place. The Holy Spirit fell upon the first church, and they were able to speak tongues without having to learn the language. That was the power that Ted read in his readings out of Luke chapter 22, I believe it is. Tarry ye at Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. Pentecost was the day that the power from on high fell upon Jesus' first church and gave it the power to take the gospel out into the world. We're here today because the first church Jesus built obeyed him and took the gospel out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we are here today because that first church loved souls so much, loved their Savior so much, they did what he said, and they took his ministry. They began taking his ministry out to the world. And we've been doing it ever since then. So the Passover was the beginning of a new calendar called the religious calendar. It was a new way for God to be worshipped. Because since the flood, and remained so until Jesus died on the cross. Now Israel still has their religious calendar. But the Jewish nation never quit observing the sacrifices until 70 AD when the Romans come in there and plowed up Jerusalem just like Jesus said they would in Matthew 24, verse 1 through 3. And the unbelieving Jews to this day that are not of the elect of God will not, cannot believe in a resurrected Savior. They cannot believe their Messiah has come. They do not believe that the Passover has been fulfilled. Now, the believing Jews do. They're called Messianic Jews. Messianic, coming from Messiah. The Messianic Jews believe that Jesus has come and died, but the nation of Israel is still blinded from that fact. Up until this time, in Exodus chapter 12, the civil calendar was what was used, but it all changed in Exodus chapter 12. Now, in from Exodus chapter 20 till Jesus died on the cross, was the law. And when Jesus said in John 19, verse 30, "It is finished," he fulfilled the law, even though Israel, the nation of Israel, did not observe the words of our blessed Savior to this day. And the proof is in the pudding. What's all this about the red heifer? This proves that they do not believe that Jesus has come right now, or else they would not be wanting to kill a red heifer, right? The sacrifices are over. But if that red heifer is killed before the rapture, then we can know that it was God's will for that to be so. And if we're here long enough to see the red heifer sacrificed and burnt, picture in your mind two people coming up, one right behind the other, and knocking on your door. There's the first one. There's the second one. What will that red heifer tell us if we're here until the red heifer is sacrificed? The first person knocking on the door is Mr. Resurrection and Rapture. That second person knocking on the door is Mr. Daniel 70th week, Mr. Tribulation period. Now, we don't know how quickly. I do believe that the sacrifices will start up immediately. That's one sign. If we're here and that takes place, that the rapture is upon us. I do not know how long it will be. God does, but I don't. From a human standpoint, there's going to be a lot of problems when they go to that Temple Mount. I've been preaching on that on the radio. You can go and listen to those messages on sermon audio. There's going to be a lot of problems. Good night, man. If October 7th, 2023 took place simply because Israel got some red heifers from Texas, what do you think is going to happen when those Jews sacrifice the red heifer and go to that Temple Mount and sanctify the Temple Mount to build the third temple? What do you think they're going to do? Only God will be able to preserve the nation of Israel, because that is going to throw the Muslim world into a level of insanity that's never been seen before. That's their mountain, the Dome of the Rock, and the Temple Al-Aqsa, which is the temple on the south end of the Temple Mount, is theirs. They have a museum beside that temple on the south end. The monument, the Dome of the Rock, was a monument that they believe where Muhammad ascended to heaven and talked with Allah and had the prayers reduced from 50 per day to 5 per day. That's why they have 5 prayers per day. And so they're not about to say, "Oh, well, we're sorry we took that lamb. We'll let you." No, that's not going to happen. God's going to take that land from them. God's going to take that from them. Give me about 3 more minutes. The months, and we'll just continue this next week. The months did not have names until about this time. Because in Genesis 8 verse 4, you didn't read the name of a month, did you? You read the number of the month, the 7th month of the 17th day. The months came along for us much later, for our months. Our days of the week are named after the Roman gods. Did you know that? Sunday, sun god. All of that is named after gods. It was only after God started his religious calendar that the months were given names. Now, God was not going to allow his covenant people, and we're going to end it here with this, God was not going to allow his covenant people to remain in the land of Egypt, which represents the world. The Passover was to always remind Israel of their deliverance. to remind them of that amazing night when God went through and separated his people from the Egyptians. And there were some of the Egyptians that believed, because it says there was a mixed multitude that was out there in that wilderness with them. And there were some Egyptians saying, you know what, I've seen about all I need to see. We're putting some blood up here on this doorpost. And those that did not, including the mighty Pharaoh, watched his son die. All the firstborn of all the animals of the Egyptians died. But not one animal of the Jewish people of Abraham's seed was touched. Not one that was covered by the blood was touched. Now, we're going to be getting into that next Sunday. We're going to be getting into the blood on the doorpost. Woo! You want to talk about some serious New Testament truths? When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why that hymn was written. It was because of what we're preaching on Exodus chapter 12. God was going to bring his people out of Egypt and start their journey to the promised land. Passover night. You want to talk about segregation? God did some segregating on Passover night. It wasn't about race. It was about covenant. Whoever didn't have the blood lost their firstborn. Man and beast. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come before your throne. We thank you for this day of life you've given us. We praise you for our blessed Savior. What he means to us, Father, the blessed Lord Jesus. Thank you, Almighty God, for not passing over me as you passed over a great many in the mass of humanity. Before time began, before Genesis 1, verse 1, you've always had your love set upon me and upon all those that you chose. It's always been your chosen. And you did not pass over them. You stopped and said, this one's mine. And you're going to save everyone that you made a covenant of salvation with. And they will be covered by the blood. In Jesus' name I pray and amen.